Please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're down to our last two messages in Philippians. We'll be in Philippians this morning, and then the goal was to finish it up this year, and so I'll be gone next week at Christ Community and our Covenant Community, and Jordan will be here, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, Philippians the first Sunday in January, or as I call it, bonus December Sunday. So we'll finish it up in 2024 as promised. I want to encourage you to come back Tuesday evening for our Christmas Eve service from 6 to 7. Always a really special time of going into Christmas Day, worshiping the Lord together with our church family, and so I encourage you to come back for that. We're here in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 20 this morning. We began we've had two other messages in the series on giving that began in verse 10, where Paul talks about his contentment. And then we began last week looking at the shared partnership that we have in giving. We looked at verses 14 through 16, and we talked about our partnership in giving, how giving creates and acknowledges the partnership we have together. And I didn't get through all the points last week. The last two points that I didn't get to, as we were talking about some practical truths about giving, I was going to also mention that our giving is to be regular, as we see in the New Testament example. And we were also going to talk about how our giving is to be to the local church, not exclusively the local church, but how the local church is to make up a significant part of our giving. So we'll talk about some of those things this morning, as we continue to look at verses 17 through 20, and we talk about the benefit of giving to us spiritually. But I'm going to start again at verse 14 in our reading this morning, read 14 through 20, but again, especially focusing on verses 17 through 20 in our time of looking at God's Word together. And if you're able to, if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Beginning in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4, reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen us through the reading of his word together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness this morning to us and allowing us together. This is always a special Sunday. Just even as I stand up here reading your word, looking at the audience, see people I haven't seen in quite some time, and just the joy of people in town, visiting with family members, what a joy it is to get to see them this morning and to be able to worship together. We pray for safety of our members who are traveling and at different churches and different places this morning. And we pray as we think about the week ahead of us. There are so many needs, spiritual needs that we are going to have this week for kindness and grace and patience. But we especially pray this morning for our gospel conversations. You are going to bring people into our lives this week who do not know your son Jesus, who do not worship you through faith in Jesus. And we just pray for those conversations we're going to have. Help us to be kind. Help us to be winsome. Help us to really love the people that you put in front of us. And help us to graciously but clearly and boldly speak the truth of the gospel to those we love. And we pray that you be working on their hearts, be drawing them to you this Christmas season. And then we pray for our our hearts, as we look at the condition of our hearts, even through giving. We pray that you bless our time in your word together this morning, and we pray all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there were a lot of questions that came up this past week as I preached on giving last week. And, you know, I've been preaching regularly for 16 years, and sometimes I think that a message is going to have a lot of questions, and then no one has any questions for me. I think, well, okay, that went okay. And then sometimes I think a message isn't going to have a lot of questions, and then I get out into the foyer, the narthex, and people are avoiding me with their eyes. I'm like, uh-oh, what did I just say that I don't recognize that I said? And then I get the emails the next day. I'm like, oh, right. Now, well, this week there were a lot of questions, but good questions, really, really helpful questions. And I think there were a lot of questions because people have a desire to be obedient to God in the area of giving. They recognize what an important issue it is. And so I'm going to try to address some of the questions that were asked this week as we go through the text. But I think we all recognize that how we give reveals some truths about our spiritual health. And it's actually very kind of God to allow the window into our hearts that giving provides. There are truths about our spiritual condition that we are able to understand through giving. In God's kindness, He allows that to take place. And as I think about my own soul, I certainly struggle with loving material things more than I should at moments. And as I feel the pull of materialism on not just a day-by-day basis, but sometimes an hour-by-hour basis, I recognize as I think about my finances and I think about giving that God is teaching me some things about my spiritual health. We live in a culture, of course, that is awash in materialism. Our culture, if there's one thing you could say about our culture, we love stuff, don't we? There was an article that I've seen several different places, several different people mention over the last few weeks. It was about gambling in the United States, and specifically sports gambling. It said that in 2018, Americans spent about $7 billion gambling on sports. 2018. Over the last few years, it's increased even more with greater legality of gambling on sports and the technological advances. This year, it's estimated we're going to go from $7 billion in 2018 to $150 billion gambling on sporting events. That's one estimate. And it's not just some sort of nationwide trend. Even here in our little city of Washington, a city of about 16,000 people, for those of you who live in Washington, gambling is on the increase in our community. I saw some statistics from the state of Illinois from this last year. In the city of Washington, 16,000 people, people coming into our community and people in the community doing video gaming, people lost $3.5 million last year in our community. They spent $42 million in 12 months video gaming and lost about $38.5 million. That's a lot of money. Now, I'm not going to get into all the conscience issues relating to gambling, and really gambling isn't my main point this morning. I'm not going to talk about, is it wrong for you to enter the office fantasy football pool and put some money on it? Personally, I wish that at Bethany we had put some money this year on our fantasy football league, because I'm doing pretty well as of this Sunday. I may change my opinion here in a few days, but as of right now, I wish we had it. I'm just kidding, okay? But historically, Christians have been opposed to gambling. Why? Well, is it because there are better things to do with God's money? That's certainly one argument that's been made. Is it because even when we win, we participate in an activity that leads to the ruins of many lives and defrauds our neighbor? That's been another argument that's been made. But I would say this, there's a deeper heart issue that I would point to as we think about gambling and the text before us today, not just gambling, but all sorts of things related to materialism, working more hours at our job than we should, taking a job that we shouldn't because we want stuff, compromising our principles for the sake of gaining material things. I would point to a deeper heart issue that lies at the root of all those things. the draw to gambling or the draw to working more than we should or the draw to whatever, it can be a manifestation of a heart that lusts after money. In other words, for some people, the joy in gambling or the joy in working more than they should or the joy in seeking material things, all that comes from a heart that believes having more stuff is going to make me happier. And as we think about this text before us, again, I think it's the kindness of God that allows us to come to Philippians 4 at this time of year. We're in the midst of a time in which we are recognizing the emptiness of consumerism. We see it all around us this time of year. We think, okay, if I work more, if I have more stuff, if I spend more money on my family this time of year, there's going to be a greater level of happiness, and that is simply not true. Here's the reality. In this text, we see how spiritually beneficial giving can be for us. Giving provides this stark contrast with materialism that points us to our hope and our treasure in Jesus Christ. And why is giving so spiritually beneficial? Here's the main idea that I want us to think about this morning. The benefit of giving is that it brings eternal glory to God and eternal joy to us as we proclaim that God is our greatest treasure. The benefit of giving to us is that it's going to bring eternal glory to God. As I give, I'm participating in glorifying God forever. And as I give, it's contributing to my eternal joy as I am proclaiming now and in the future that Jesus Christ, that the triune God, is my greatest treasure. That's the benefit of giving. As John Piper observes, you can measure how valuable something is by what you will give up in order to obtain it. So I have this thing over here, and I have this thing over here, and if I would give up this thing in order to get that thing, then that thing is more valuable. I have a house over here, and I have $100,000 over here, and I'll give up $100,000 in order to get this house. What does that tell me? This house is worth more than this $100,000 to me. And God, in his kindness, what does he do? He allows us in our lives over and over again to say, okay, here's God, and then here's this other stuff, and he allows us to kind of put them next to each other over and over again and say, okay, God is worth more, God is worth more, God is worth more. That's the benefit of giving to me. And that's what we're seeing this morning. Now, here's the problem. As we mentioned last week, not all giving is beneficial. In other words, you can't say, well, I just want to be right with God, so I'm just going to give him some stuff. I'm going to give some stuff to some missionaries, give some stuff to my church, give some stuff to people who are in need, and I've, you know, a mission accomplished. That's not how this works. Giving, in and of itself, isn't beneficial. The giving that is beneficial comes from a heart that gives out of joy, not out of obligation. And so what we're going to be touching on today are some things that should be true of us, ways that we can check our heart as we give. Now, none of these are going to be perfectly true of you, right? None of these we're going to say, yes, I've accomplished that perfectly in this life. All of these are things that should be increasingly true of us, and the good news is all of these things are perfectly true of us in Christ. In other words, Christ has accomplished things perfectly, and so we rely not upon our own righteousness, but upon Christ. But these are some things we can check as we give. Say, okay, is my heart in the right place as I give? The benefit of giving, if we give rightly, is that it brings eternal glory to God and eternal joy to us as we proclaim that he is our greatest treasure. Here's the first heart check that we can ask ourselves. Here's the first truth. We desire spiritual fruit more than material gain. The first thing that should be true of us as we think about our giving is as we give, we say, okay, I desire spiritual fruit more than I desire material gain. Look at the text with me, if you would. Verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, I want to just first of all, focus on those last two words there in your text, your credit. That your there is plural. He's not just talking to one individual. He's talking to the Philippian church. Remember, the last point that I'd wanted to touch on last week was the corporate nature of our giving. Now, our giving should be to the local church. Much of it should be. I don't mean only the local church. In the New Testament, we see where we're to care for members of our family, we're to care for missionaries, at times just as individuals through hospitality and things like that. We're to care for one another as we have the opportunity in certain circumstances. But it's hard to argue with this reality. The vast majority of Christian giving that we encounter in the New Testament is through the local church and to other local churches. So, for example, look at the text, and you go through Philippians chapter 4, and you go just a couple verses from verse 17 up, and remember he says in verse 15, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And so as we look at Paul's ministry, it was churches giving to other churches and churches supporting the mission work of Paul. Remember whenever he was talking in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, okay, I want the church to, on a regular basis, to gather funds, and when I come, those funds will be gathered, and they'll come from the church in Corinth. He commends the church in Philippi for their communal giving, and whenever he talks to the Thessalonians, when he talks to the Corinthians, and he has some words of encouragement to them, by encouragement I mean correction, when he has those words of encouraging correction to them, he says, hey, you as a church need to give. Right? You need to improve your giving. I robbed other churches. So as we look at the example in the New Testament, we see churches pooling their resources as individuals to give as a community of faith to the needs of pastors and missionaries and the poor and the widows and things like that. Why is that? Well, this could really be its own sermon. But let me just offer you a couple of thoughts, two thoughts. One reason is it provides greater accountability. There's greater accountability as we give as a group. Accountability to the church and accountability to individuals. If you have a church that's practicing transparency in its giving and its spending, then you're going to have greater accountability. In our church, we have five or six people who take input from the staff, from deacons, from other ministry leaders, and they say, okay, what are your needs over here? What are your needs over here? And how much does it cost to run the lights and to heat the building? And how much does it cost you this and that? Okay, now let's look at all the resources we have here, all the needs we have, and then that group kind of helps through the leaders, through one or two leaders that kind of pull all that together. Say, okay, here's what we need to spend as a church. And then they bring it to the elders, and we look at that and say, that looks great. And then we bring it to the church, and the church asks questions, and then we kind of, there's this group decision that we make, okay, yeah, we trust these men and women who are working on that, and that's our budget for the year. There's accountability in that. When I give to the church, I don't know about all the needs. On my own, I have, you know, just the limited awareness of need. As I give to the church, I trust that other people have a better sense of what the whole needs of the church are. So there's accountability in that. And it's strategic, too. I trust there's a greater strategy behind that giving than me just saying, you know what, I really like children's ministry, love coloring books, and so I'm just going to give a bunch of coloring books, which are great, but not all that the church needs. Another reason I think that we see in the New Testament giving to the local church is because it points people to the importance of the church. It's the church through which God has ordained that our primary discipleship takes place. And it's the church through which evangelism takes place in terms of sending out missionaries and sending out people into their communities to proclaim the gospel. And so I think giving to the church points us to that reality. I was just reading in the book of Revelation this morning where we see in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, what is Jesus doing? He's standing in the midst of the lampstands. And what are the seven lampstands? They're the churches. We see the ministry of Christ primarily being done through the ministry of churches coming together to do that ministry. And then the book of Revelation, all those messages to the churches, we operate. So as we give to the church, we're pointing people to the importance of the local church. And it's also, when we give to the local church, it's the church that gets the glory. So I give to the church gives to an individual. The individual doesn't come to me and thank me. They are pointed to the reality that it's the church who's given to them. So there's all sorts of reasons there. It doesn't mean that, by the way, we can't or shouldn't give it as individuals. It doesn't mean that local churches can't pull their resources together through an association. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But be that as it may, that's something I'd wanted to touch on from last week. But look at the text again. We're thinking about the spiritual fruit, right? And look at the text again, verse 17. And look what Paul says. He says, not that I seek the gift. He says, thanks for the gift. And he doesn't say thanks, but no thanks. He says, thanks for the gift, but not that I seek the gift. In other words, there are some in positions of leadership in Paul's day who do seek the gift. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not like those people. Now, I'll tell you, one of the questions that I got this past week from more than one or two of you were, hey, Daniel, nice thoughts. Appreciate Philippians 4. Have you looked at your calendar recently? It's Christmas, and we're bringing visitors. And as we bring visitors and you're talking about giving, it's a little awkward, right? I get that, okay? I get that. I said, yeah, I've looked at a calendar. I've actually looked at a, I told several of you, I've looked at a longer calendar. I'm a certain year old. I got to get through a lot of the Bible before I retire or the Lord takes me home or something. So I got to get through Philippians. But here's what I would say. Why is it awkward? Why is it awkward to talk about giving? Well, because so many religious organizations do seek the gift. Paul says, I don't seek the gift. Many religious organizations do seek the gift. And it makes all of us as Christians look bad. Just Google, I Googled this week, churches that abuse giving. And Google said, no results. No, I'm just kidding. Lots of results. I saw one result said a priest spent $40,000 in church funds on Candy Crush and Pokemon Go. His defense was he's not really a details guy and got his credit cards mixed up. I don't know. Saw another story where a pastor's sermon caused a bit of a kerfuffle. It was entitled, It's All About the Benjamins. I don't know. For some reason, it didn't go well, right? The hard reality, again, is when people look at Christians or people who call themselves Christians doing sinful things, it makes the church, it makes Christ look bad. And Paul fought this battle too. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, he told the people in Thessalonica in chapter 2, he says, look, we're not like those greedy false teachers. Our teaching doesn't come from an attempt to deceive. We didn't come to you with a pretext for greed. John has to warn his audience in 2 John not to support the ministry of false teachers by showing them hospitality. Peter and Jude warn against materialism of false teachers. So we get it, right? We understand why this is a hard topic. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. He says, and this is why we have to talk about it. He says, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's an interesting phrase that he uses here. Let me read it again. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's using some words there that were used in the first century to describe commercial transactions. That word fruit, several translations get the idea of this. It can have this idea of credit. I have this goal that your account will accrue more stuff in it. So here's this account that you have, and as you give, this account is increasing. Now, not as the health and wealth false teachers tell us that you get by giving some stuff, you get more stuff. But he says, look, as you give up these temporary trinkets, your treasure in heaven is increasing. I read an article this past week about May 22nd. You know what May 22nd is? I didn't know this. May 22nd is Bitcoin Pizza Day. Does anyone know why it's called Bitcoin Pizza Day? Some of you crypto nerd people understand what it is. So on May 22nd, 2010, the first known Bitcoin commercial transaction took place where this guy said, look, I'd like a couple pizzas. I will give someone 10,000 Bitcoin if they will send me two large pizzas. And so some guy in the UK saw that and sent him two large pizzas back in 2010, and the guy in Florida sent him 10,000 Bitcoin. It's been called the world's most expensive dinner in the history of humanity. That pizza, those two large pizzas are now worth $1 billion in those 10,000 Bitcoin, right? And imagine that, 2010, he gives them these Bitcoin that weren't worth, I think they're worth like $40 or something then, and then over time they continue to increase and increase, and they're more and more valuable. And imagine the guy just kept those Bitcoin, they increase in value, and then they're worth $100 million, then $200 million, and then as of a few weeks ago, they're worth $1 billion. Imagine just that accruing in your Bitcoin account, your Bitcoin wallet, or whatever it is. That's what jazzes Paul. He says, I don't care about the money. I mean, it's nice, and it's way nicer to do ministry when there's resources than when there aren't. But Paul says, look, this is what pumps me up. He says, Philippians, I'm excited about this because I think about, as you give me the stuff, I don't care about the gift in and of itself. Remember, I can be content either way, nicer to have stuff than not have stuff. But what I'm excited about is the eternal benefit that you're receiving from this. And that's why we're not ashamed to talk about this. It's why we should all, including pastors, want to be givers. Our eternal reward continues to compound. Remember, at the time he writes Philippians, here in Philippians chapter 4, as he writes this, they had eternal reward. Now, since that was written, it's been 2,000 years. You think that Bitcoin bank continues to... Imagine the reward for these people in Philippi who were faithful with a little. And now it's accrued, and churches throughout history and in different locations and geographic places have come and learned about what the Philippians did. And we've been inspired to give, and more credits to their account as God is glorified. I sure would have liked to have been a Philippian in the first century, right? The same is true for us. This helps me with my heart, right? This, do I desire spiritual fruit more than material gain? As I look at the stuff that God gives me, what increase am I most excited about? Am I excited about spiritual fruit or material gain? What's bringing me joy? Seeing some elusive numbers tick up on a spreadsheet? Or do I have a thrill that my giving is paying for missionaries throughout the world? Am I excited as I think about the ministry of the word, the physical needs of my brothers and sisters that are being met? Does it distract me with joy to contemplate what future God might have for our church as he takes the stuff that we give and uses it for eternal glory? There's a lot more I could say about what God's done with our giving. We've helped families. We've helped bring home dozens of children. We've cared for hundreds of kids through the foster care ministry and Safe Families. We've provided for missionaries and their families and pastors, and we've there are churches in our area that we've sent pastors through seminary. I mean, there's all sorts of things that God has done that should thrill us. And so as I look at my heart, I say, look, I'm excited most by the things that God has done in my life through the physical things that I've gained over the last 5 or 10 years, or is my heart more and more excited about the spiritual fruit that God has produced in my life? Here's a second heart issue to check. We seek to please God with our sacrificial giving. As we give, our hearts are saying, hey, is this pleasing God? As I give sacrificially, that's what should be more and more true of me. Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, I've received full payment. Again, this is an accounting language where he says, you know, there's this bill. The bill is fully paid. There's nothing that you Philippians still owe me as we think about our relationship with one another. We're good. It's not like Paul has this one of those fundraising thermometers or barometers where you know, the little red line goes up. He says, okay, Philippians, almost, a little more. Oh, you reached it. Yay, you don't owe me anything more. That's not how spiritual giving works. He says, it's not that I seek the gift. I seek the benefit. And and you don't owe me anything else. I've received full payment and more than you're required to give me. I'm well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus, remember that's the guy that the Philippians had sent to care for Paul. We read about him earlier in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is saying, your gift has honored God. You gave regularly, like a church is supposed to. 1 Corinthians 16, every week they set aside funds for these churches. There's this planned regular giving. He says, your gift has pleased God. How do we know that the gift honored God? Look how Paul describes it. He says, it was a fragrant offering. It was a sacrifice acceptable. It was pleasing to God. That language of a fragrant offering was a phrase we encounter again and again in the Old Testament when the people would honor God by offering a sacrifice according to the instructions that God had given them. But not just fulfilling the letter of the law, but obeying the commandments of God regarding giving with a cheerful heart. Leviticus 8:21. Just as one example, Aaron and his sons are consecrated. It says that Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so there's this right heart attitude. There's this obedience of sacrifice, and God is pleased with that. How do I know that my sacrifice is pleasing to God? Well, it's my heart expressing love for God through joyful sacrifice, through the giving of tangible things that express my love for God. It's not about a specific amount, but a disposition of the heart toward God that is sometimes revealed by the amount. In fact, turn to Malachi chapter 1. As you turn there, you know, just remember, it's not always about money, right? Sometimes it's about sacrifice of time or of our gifts. This past week, I was talking with some people about a potential opportunity to care for a church or to care for an area, and two different individuals came to me, and they said, you know, as we think about as a church, strengthening other churches or planting churches in other areas, two different brothers came to me and said, you know, if we ever go to this area, me and my family, we're praying maybe we would be a part of that. And in my mind, I thought, okay, we're never going to that area, you know, because I love the idea of church planting and strengthening in theory. Or, you know, send money, sure, you know, we'll love to send money, but to send people that we love, we care about, a little more concerning. But here's what God says about our giving and our heart attitude towards this. In Malachi chapter 1, look at verse 13. As the people are talking about their sacrifices, they say, what a weariness is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence. You bring what's lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. Going to chapter 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. So what is the idea here? It isn't that God says, you know what, I just don't have enough good sacrifices. I need this lamb, or I need this goat to really make me complete. No, God says, I look at the sacrifice as a reflection of the esteem in which you hold me. And so again, what does God do in his kindness? Over and over again, God does this. He says, okay, here's me. And here's your stuff. Here's your time. Here's your financial resources. Here's whatever it is. And I'm going to put opportunities in your path for you to say, you know what? This is nothing compared to pleasing God. And you think about gifts at Christmas. Imagine if you're giving this gift to your wife and you say, look, here's this gift. I hope it's enough. She says, what do you mean? Well, I hope you're happy because this is how much I spent on it. I go, that's not very thanks. I'm excited about this. I love you, and I'm excited about your response to this gift because I hope you enjoy it. That's the opportunity God gives us. That's a spiritual test we can give ourselves as we give. Now, there's one more thing that I think is important to touch on as we think about this. Here's a question that people have asked me over the last week. Don't some people have an easier time with this than other people? In other words, like there's these people who have the spiritual gift of giving. And these people who have the spiritual gift of giving, it almost seems like cheating. Because they just love it so much. And so maybe we should just let the people with the spiritual gift of giving kind of handle it for the rest of us. Like, look, God, you know, this guy over here, he loves to give, so he's kind of doing it for me too. That's not how this works. They're a model for us, right? There's a guy on staff who loves to buy people coffee, loves to give people. I don't like to buy myself coffee, much less you, right? True story. Just Monday, I'm driving and I call Whitney. I say, hey, sweetie, just so you know, I stopped at the gas station. It's been a long morning. I bought myself some coffee. $1.94. It's gonna be on the credit card. Look out for it. And Whitney, you know, you think your wife say, oh, I know it's been a tough day. Enjoy. You know, Whitney said, didn't you just come from a coffee meeting? Like, why are you getting more coffee? Whitney also doesn't have the spiritual gift of giving. Neither of us do, in and of ourselves, right? We're like, that's a lot of money. You know, $1.94. You get coffee for almost free at home, right? Whitney and I need people in our lives who just love to give. And so we look at the people who love to give, and we say, okay, that's how we want to give too. And so we do, and we find joy in it. Maybe even more than the person it comes naturally to. I don't know. I've never been there. But here's a heart check. Does pleasing God please you? As you think about your finances, are you saying, okay, does God delight in this? Now, here's a third thing I want us to look at as we check our hearts. We trust, as we give, that all our needs are fully met in Christ. Verse 19, look what he says. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That the heart that's worshiping God rightly in their giving has this foundational belief, all my needs have been met in Christ and will continue to be met in Christ. That's the heart that's worshiping God. He says, every need. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what need do you have? What things might you say? It's, what is today, December 22nd? What need do you have this morning? Say, Daniel, I need some physical health. I need patience for the week ahead because I'm going to be with some people who really push my buttons. That's what I mean, my need is. Or say, Daniel, I need a Christmas gift idea. Quick. One that can ideally be found at Walmart, right? I need to deal with this feeling of loneliness that I have this week. I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Well, in the end, the reality is that God has and will richly and fully meet every need you have. What does he say? How? He will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. So, where God dwells, all the riches of glory are in Christ Jesus. So where you find God, you find everything you will ever need for absolute perfection in your existence. Whatever it could possibly take for you to achieve complete joy, you have that already in Christ. In the end, you don't need self-esteem. You don't don't need in the end friends or family or house or money or health. All those things are nice, but we don't need those in and of themselves. Those things are nice, they're blessings. All we need is Christ, very simply. And God is doing right now in your life what is necessary for you to understand that and begin to experience now the joy that you will experience in eternity. And what does giving do? As you give, you are proclaiming, I believe that to be true. By faith, we avail ourselves to these riches that are ours in Christ through giving. You can't love both God and the things of this world. And so as we give, we're proclaiming our love for God. And so the heart check question here is, does my heart trust that every need has been met and will be met in Christ? Or am I weighed down by the cares of this world? So you think through what's weighing you down this morning. Do you say over and over again, Christ is sufficient, Christ is sufficient, Christ is sufficient? Or do you say, I got to hold on to my stuff. I got to hold on to me a little bit more. And I'll find the pathway to joy. The good news again is that the answer isn't, well, I just got to do better. The answer is that every need has been met in Christ, including my need to be a better giver. Here's the last thing I want us to think about. We rejoice in the proclamation of the glory of God. This is the culmination of the passage and what it all comes down to. As he talks about giving and this gift that the Philippians have given him, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the culmination of all that he has said so far. God is going to be glorified forever and ever. And the Philippians have taken this gift of their material resources and they have contributed to the proclamation of the glory of God and proclaim that their heart desires that and they believe that they can participate in that glory of God. Whatever else we have will not last forever. It may not even last the afternoon. But in God's kindness, we can take these temporary things, give them to God, invest in the kingdom, seize these opportunities, and the ripple effects go on into eternity. You know, on a very few occasions, very, very few occasions. Some people have gotten mad at something and they've told me, hey, Daniel, I'm not going to give to the church anymore because I'm upset. And again, just kind of this belief that, that will show how bad I think this decision is. And it always makes me really sad. Because of this reality. Not because God can't do the work of the church without that person. God's going to provide whatever he's going to provide, and we're going to be able to do whatever ministries we can do, and if we can't do a ministry, then we won't do a ministry. That's God's sovereignty, right? He's going to provide. But I'm sad because of the opportunity lost for that person, right? That person has removed themselves from participating in the joy of God's glory being proclaimed through his church. Now, there may be times to stop giving to a church, but if you're going to do that, then it's also time to leave that church. Why would you not use the stuff that's temporary to invest in that which is eternal? The heart check is this. Am I rejoicing in the proclamation of the glory of God? I don't think a church should do a lot, if anything, to get people excited about giving in terms of things beyond just telling people, hey, here's what God's word says about giving, right? Why? Because we don't want to motivate people by things that won't allow them to benefit from their giving. If I motivate people by guilt, hey, you know, there's so much we need and this person's giving so much and you need to give up because so they can, if I just motivate by guilt, you've lost the joy of giving and the benefit. Our giving is a pathway to joy. Our giving is a sign of our spiritual health. That's how we motivate giving, right? My heart, your heart, but my heart is so quickly drawn to the things that are not good for us. Whether it manifests itself in gambling, whether it manifests itself in chasing after stocks, or whether it manifests itself in compromising principles, I fill out my taxes. There's so many different ways that my heart is revealed to love things that are not good for me, to idolize things. But if I believe the gospel, I understand something different. I understand that God's gift of eternal life is a gift that can be mine through placing my faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't received that gift this morning, that would be my encouragement to you. And then if you do believe the gospel, you understand something very different than the world understands about treasure. You understand that the material things that we have are going to be gone so quickly. 2024 is over, almost. Hopefully not totally over, because I still have some things to do. But it's almost over. 2025, guess what? It's going to go really quickly as well. And don't even get me started on 2026. Some of you are already doing 2026 planning, right? But you know what else? In a room with this many people in it, it's very likely that some of us will not still be alive at the end of 2026, right? Some of us are going to be with our Savior. And if it's not 2026, guess what? It's going to be sooner than we think. But the good news is this. Right now, I can give. And the benefit of giving is that I'm going to bring eternal glory to God and eternal joy to me as I proclaim that he is my greatest treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. It convicts my heart, but it also thrills my soul to think about the opportunity that I have and that we have. Father, convict us. Help us not feel guilt. Help us not feel anxiety. But help us feel joy as you call us to deeper and deeper obedience to you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. For those who are in need this morning, we pray that they would receive both the spiritual and the physical benefits of being a part of the church. We pray that if there's those here who are in need, that they would let others in the church know about it so we as a church can come alongside them and meet those needs, pointing not to ourselves, but to your son Jesus, the one like the Son of Man standing in the midst of his churches, calling men and women to himself. We pray that if there are those here this morning who have not trusted your son Jesus, they would do so even now, trusting him alone for their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.